1 Samuel chapter 23, when you find it, stand together. If you're able to stand, if not, remain seated. Read the first several verses here. Then they told David, saying, "Behold, the Philistines fight against Keilah, and they rob the threshing floors. Therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, 'Shall I go and smite these Philistines?' The Lord said unto David, 'Go and smite the Philistines and save Keilah.' And David's men said unto him, 'Behold, we be afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we come to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines?' Then David inquired of the Lord yet again. The Lord answered him and said, 'Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into thine hand.'"
Amen.
So David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and brought away their cattle and smote them with a great slaughter. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. It came to pass when Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, fled to David to Keilah, that he came down with an ephod in his hand. And it was told Saul that David was come to Keilah. And Saul said, "God hath delivered him into mine hand, for he is shut in by entering into a town that hath gates and bars." And Saul called all the people together to war, to go down to Keilah, to besiege David and his men. And David knew that Saul secretly practiced mischief against him. And he said to Abiathar the priest, "Bring hither the ephod." Then said David, "O Lord God of Israel, thy servant hath certainly heard that Saul seeketh to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me up into his hand? Will Saul come down as thy servant hath heard? O Lord God of Israel, I beseech thee, tell thy servant." The Lord said, "He will come down." Then said David, "Will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul?" And the Lord said, "They will deliver thee up." Then David and his men, which were about 600, arose and departed out of Keilah and went whithersoever they could go. It was told Saul that David escaped from Keilah, and he forbare to go forth. And David abode in the wilderness in strongholds, and remained in the mountains in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God delivered him not into his hand. We'll stop there. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this message, this time we have in your word, and the preaching of your word. Thank you for the messages of the Bible that speak to our hearts. Lord, I pray for a fresh filling of thy spirit this evening. Lord, again, I need thee. I cannot do this without thee. We cannot listen without thee. So please, by your spirit, speak to our hearts, guide and direct. Give us understanding in another important subject that we're looking at this evening. So I pray, Lord, that your word would have free course this evening. Speak to our hearts. I do pray if someone's here tonight that's not saved, that tonight would be the night they get their salvation settled. But for the child of God, Lord, I pray you'd give us understanding on your will this evening, what it is and how to know it. For it's in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. It was in 1 Samuel chapter 22, just a chapter earlier, that David, who was the anointed king of Israel, who had been fleeing from Saul for some time now, went from a condition of being backslidden to getting his heart right with God.
Amen.
It happened in chapter 22. After being anointed to be Israel's next king as a young man in 1 Samuel chapter 16, but of course being years still from his official recognition as king, that's not going to take place until Saul dies and he gets anointed in 2 Samuel chapter 2 and 2 Samuel chapter 5. But all this time, at least at the beginning, for some time, David had behaved himself wisely. He's doing good. How many like it when you do good in the Christian life? I love it when things are going well. And I have victory. That's where David was. He, even at first, when King Saul began to discern that David was going to be his replacement. David was the guy that was going to bump him out, if you will. And he began to discreetly at first try to have David kill. For a good while, David behaved himself wisely, the Bible says. But as time went on and Saul's pursuit of David became more public, it became more intense, even I would say obsessive to a degree. I mean, Saul was doing everything in his power, calling every resource that he had to seek to slay David. David began to feel the pressure, and his faith began to wane. And for a couple chapters there, we saw David doing things that we had not seen him doing before. Saying things that it was unusual to David. His actions change. His language changes. By the way, that's a good sign that you're not right with God. When you start doing things you shouldn't be doing, saying things you shouldn't be saying, I mean, the David that was now fleeing from Saul was a different David spiritually than the one who stood in the valley of Elah against the giant Goliath. What a contrast. He said in 1 Samuel 17:37, "The Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, He will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. With God for me, who can be against me?" That's what he's saying then. In 1 Samuel 17:47, he says, "For the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hands." What a confident David we see. Confident in God, that is. Now we find, at least for a few chapters before chapter 22, we find David taking matters into his own hands, acting carnally, if you will, plotting and scheming, making no mention of God, trying to save his own neck, lying to the high priest Ahimelech to save his own neck, fleeing to the Philistines, the enemies of God, to try to save his own neck, and even acting like a madman before them to save his own neck. But then in chapter 22, David, like the prodigal son, came to himself. He got right with the Lord. God brings him down into that cave, the cave of Adullam, and it was in that cave that David gets alone with God. David talks to God. David gets his heart right with God, and we know that from the things that he pens in that cave in Psalm 57. Where he says, "I will cry unto God Most High, and the God that performeth all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me up. Selah. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth." That's what David pens in that cave. May I say this? David's back! He's back on top again. It's the David that we once knew. But you know, David's time away from the Lord was not without consequences.
Right.
If you remember, David, yes, was forgiven. Yes, as David repented, and as we do as well, God forgave and restored. But his forgiven sins still had consequences, and so do ours. When King Saul heard that David went to see Ahimelech, the high priest, he assumed that they were in cahoots one with another. And so Saul had Ahimelech slain. He had Ahimelech's family slain, all but his one son, Abiathar. All the priests of Nob were slain, 85 of them. And the entire city of Nob was destroyed as well. And when chapter 22 concludes, we see David, in my opinion, probably hanging his head, saying in verse 22 of chapter 22, "I have occasioned the death of all the persons of thy father's house." It was my fault. Which brings us to chapter 23. Here in 1 Samuel chapter 23, we find what one commentator said, how he put it was this: David at his best and Saul at his worst. You see, here in chapter 23, we find David once again fully dependent on the Lord. We find David fully yielded to the Lord. We find David, can I put it this way, leaning on the everlasting arms. Which is what you and I should be doing all the time. And so tonight I want to preach on this subject. The title of the message is this: The Leaning of a King.
Amen.
A king that leans on God. Anthony Showalter served as a deacon and the music director at a church in Dalton, Georgia in the late 1800s. He also taught music. He was a music man there. One day he received some letters. He had been in the ministry for a long time, and one day he had received some letters from two of his former pupils, both of them saying that their wives had died, and he was so saddened for them. They had died suddenly. Showalter wanted to write them letters of consolation, and while thinking about the letter, he was reading in his devotions that morning a verse in Deuteronomy that brought him in that morning much encouragement to his heart, and thought it would bring them much encouragement as well. So when he wrote to them, he wrote this verse out to them as a verse of encouragement. It's Deuteronomy 33:27 that says this: "The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the ever everlasting arms." He not only used that verse to encourage those two pupils, he also used it to write the familiar hymn in 1887, "Leaning on the Everlasting Arms." The words go like this: "What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms." We sing it, leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms.
Amen.
Now we sing it, but the question is, do we live it? Do you and I truly live our lives leaning on Him on a daily basis? Do we truly depend upon our God for every move that we make? Are we truly getting our orders from heaven? Because we're supposed to be. You say, well, preacher, that's kind of childlike to have to lean on Him all the time. Exactly. Hold your hand here and turn with me to Matthew chapter 18. There's a vital lesson that the Lord is trying to teach us here in Matthew chapter 18 that's hard for us because of our pride. Notice Matthew chapter 18 and verse 1. "At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" May I say it? Pardon the expression, but what a stupid question. Hey, Lord, look at us. Here we are. Who's going to be the greatest out of us? Really? He had so much mercy and patience with them, as He does with us. And Jesus called, notice, a little child unto Him. Can you see the scene? A little child comes walking up, just frolicking up. And He set him in the midst of them and said, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of God." I'm sorry, the kingdom of heaven. What's He saying here? He's saying this: you want to be great? Have the faith of a child. I remember getting the car so often. I loved car rides when I was a kid. This is perhaps strange. I loved being in the car when it was raining. I don't know why. My parents were driving. I'm in the back seat. It's raining. And I just felt so secure. You know, I didn't have a care in the world. I wasn't thinking about the hydroplaning. I wasn't thinking about accidents. I wasn't thinking about... You know why? I fully put my faith in my parents driving. I was in their arms. It's like a child. That's how children are. And that same faith I put in my parents ought to be the same faith I put in my God, even as an adult.
Amen.
That's what He wants. He wants us to have this childlike faith. Childlike faith gets its directions from God.
Amen.
Childlike faith gets its strength from God. And childlike faith gets its orders from God.
Amen.
You know, the Apostle Paul, the great preacher, the great church planter in the New Testament, he understood this. You know, he said in Philippians 3:3, "For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus," watch this, "and have no confidence in the flesh." Paul, the educated one, Paul that grew up and was trained at the feet of Gamaliel, Paul who knew the Word of God, Paul that could speak all these languages, Paul.
Amen.
Yes. He said, "I have no confidence in my flesh."
Praise the Lord.
You see, the problem with most of us, including this preacher, is many times we have confidence in our flesh. We make our own orders. We do our own thing, and the saddest thing about it is we sprinkle a little prayer on top of it and ask God to bless our orders instead of following His. You know, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12:10, he said this, "When I am weak, then I am strong." You say, "Preacher, sometimes I feel weak. I can't teach the Sunday school class. I can't get up here and preach a message. I can't do the things that I should be doing." That's good. That's exactly where God wants you.
Amen.
Because by faith we trust Him and we know that our weakness is made perfect in His strength. He's the one who gives us the strength. He's the one that gives us the ability. We must lean upon the everlasting arms. Can I ask you this question? Do we understand this principle? And are we living this principle?
Amen.
Some people ask, "Preacher, what's happening with the land? What do you feel?" I don't know. You say, "You're a leader. You're supposed to be the leader here. You're supposed..." He hasn't told me yet. He told me today. He told me tomorrow. He's brought us every step to this path. I don't know. It's not, "Oh, no, you're building. What are we going to do?" Just let's wait on God and lean upon Him. He'll show us what to do. Now, I wish I could say I practice that in every area of my life. But that's the way it's supposed to be. So let's go back to our text, because God was trying to teach David that when he became the king, he must lean upon God.
Amen.
He must.
Right.
So let's see if we can, some evidences of David truly leaning upon the everlasting arms. Notice, first of all, as we go to our text, that David's leaning, watch this, what it did, it brought the initiation of God's will. Let me say it again. I know it's a long phrase. Listen closely. David's leaning on the Lord, number one, brought the initiation of God's will.
Praise the Lord.
Let me show you what I mean. Go to verse 1, if you will. Then they told David, saying, "Behold, the Philistines fight against Keilah, and they rob the threshing floors. Therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, 'Shall I go and smite these Philistines?' And the Lord said unto David, 'Go and smite the Philistines and save Keilah.' And David's men said unto him, 'Behold, we be afraid here in Judah, how much more than if we come to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines?' Then David inquired of the Lord yet again, and the Lord answered him and said, 'Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into thine hand.' So David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and brought away their cattle and smote them with a great slaughter. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah." You know what this passage does? It gives us some very helpful principles for discerning the will of God. You know, there's so much confusion in people's mind as to what is the will of God for me? How do I know the will of God? How can I tell if it's the will of God? How do I discern the will of God? Well, here's a passage that you can go to understand that. Remember this, though. God's will is not just some big picture. Not some far away thing. It is the everyday. I liken it to links on a long chain. Each link representing a day. You do the will of God today. You do the will of God tomorrow. You do the will of God the next day. Each day we do the will of God. And so when all the chains complete, we've done the will of God. Some people say, "What's the will of God?" I'll tell you what the will of God is for today. Is to be here tonight.
Amen.
It's to read your Bible and to pray. And to do the things that He's given you to do. Now notice this passage involves an incident that involves David and the inhabitants of Keilah. Now Keilah was a small city in the plains of Judah. I remind you, David is in the wilderness of Judah with his men. That's where God brought him. Keilah is about 8.5 miles northwest of Hebron. It was a part of the tribe of Judah. By that I mean it was God's people. David was related to them. David is going to hear something that is happening in Keilah. Word is going to get to him that the Philistines are invading. Now David's going to have to decide what to do. Do I do something about it? What should I do? What is God's will for me?
Amen.
You know, there's no greater thing to do in life than to know the will of God.
Amen.
And to do it. Some people say, well, the greatest thing is to own lands and businesses and properties and have all this money and be a millionaire. Not. How's that going to fare at the judgment seat of Christ? The greatest thing for you and me to do is to know the will of God and to do it. One commentator put it this way. It's a rather long statement, but I liked it so much I wanted to read it. Forgive my reading. The great problem with mankind is the failure to know and to do God's will. Some know the will of God, but refuse to do it. However, many people are plagued with the problem of not knowing the will of God. They often do not have a clue as to what God's will is. And furthermore, they also seem to have little interest in knowing the will of God. This lack of knowledge and lack of interest about God's will is a curse to people and will sooner or later bring upon them serious trouble. For lacking the knowledge of the will of God makes people ignorant in the most important knowledge of all.
Amen.
That is the most important thing for you to know in all of life. What is the will of God? That's me talking, not the commentator. He went on to say this, one may know 10,000 other things, but that will never make up for the failure to know the will of God. You know, if a person truly wants to know God's will and is truly willing to do God's will, God will show him.
Amen.
Can I say that again? If you truly want to know the will of God and you are truly, God knows your heart, you are truly willing to do it,
amen,
God will show him.
David
hears of what's happening, this invasion of the Philistines. He wants to do the will of God. Notice he just doesn't run down there. He checks with God.
Amen.
Notice three things about David discerning God's will. Number one is this. David is stirred.
Amen.
You get stirred about things? Well, I used to. Yeah, that's the problem. Well, he should be stirred. Word had gotten to David that the Philistines were fighting against Keilah. And watch this, they're robbing their threshing floors. You say, what is that? Robbing the threshing floors of farmers in David's day was not uncommon. And by the way, the Philistines did it all the time. We find them doing it in Judges chapter 6. We find them doing it in the book of Ruth. What they would do is they would go to the place where the people had recently harvested their crops. The threshing floor would be outside the city, and they knew they harvested their crops because they were storing it for the time to come, for the winter. And as soon as they stored it, what did they go down and do? They robbed all their food. That's a problem. That's a big problem. They were raiding at Keilah's threshing floors and stealing their food. David hears about it, and he is stirred. David wants to do something about it. Now, while the will of God always begins with a stirring alone does not constitute the will of God. Please don't miss that. If that were the case, I would be going to every single missionary's field that comes to this church. Because when I see their slides, when I hear their burden, I don't know about you, but I want to do something about it. Wow, three amens. Don't you want to do something about it? Don't you say, hey, we need to reach these people. Somebody has to go. But that doesn't mean you have to go or I have to go. But we should all be stirred. But watch this. That stirring does not mean it is the will of God for all of us. Circumstances alone do not determine the will of God. But God often uses circumstances as signposts to point us to His will. When God called me into the ministry, He stirred me up about it. First Timothy chapter 3 talks about that. If any man desire the office of a bishop, there's a desire there. There's something that happens in the heart. That's how it begins. But that doesn't determine the will of God. So number one, that David was stirred. So what did he do after he stirred? Number two is this, and this is a good way for you to figure out the will of God. Number two, David seeks God. Look at verse 2. Therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go and smite the Philistines? He asked God. He's stirred about it. He hears what's going on. And he says, I want to go, but I want to make sure this is God's will. And so what does he do? He drops to his knees. He looks up to heaven and he says, Lord, shall I go and smite the Philistines? Should I do this? Prayer is a vitally important factor in determining the will of God for your life. You say, I'm not sure if I should do this. Can I say this? Pray about it. Sincerely pray. But may I say this? You won't sincerely pray about God's will if you're not sincerely concerned about God's will. Oh Lord, show me your will. He knows if we care or not. Are you concerned about it? If you are, you'll get on your face somewhere and say, Lord, what do you want me to do? You won't pray unless you truly desire to do God's will. And you won't pray unless you're willing to do God's will. I think the problem is sometimes that we're not really willing. Oh, we'll do some things, but not everything. Can I ask you this? Why not? If I remember right, Romans 12, 1 and 2, and I'm speaking tongue in cheek here, it tells every Christian to say to God, present their bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. That means God is first waiting for all of us to say this, Lord, I will do whatever you want me to do. I will go wherever you want me to go. And it can't be just lip service, because if it's just lip service, he's not going to show you.
Amen.
Well, I know I'm supposed to say that, so I guess I'll say that. Lord, I'll do anything, but Northern India? Africa? Why is it when we always think about missions, we think of Africa and cannibals and having to stick a bone through our nose or something like that and eat monkey brains, you know? That's the first thing that comes to our mind. I don't want to do that. Can I say this? If it's God's will, it's always good. And we should pray about it. John 7:17 says this, if any man will do his will, or in other words, if any man is willing to do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God, or whether I speak of myself. The application of that verse is this, it is only when you and I are willing to do anything that God shows you and shows me his will. And if he's not showing you, maybe he's just waiting for you to be willing. You see, the way we deal with it many times is this. Lord, show me, and then I'll decide whether I want to do it or not. God, it doesn't work that way. It works the other way. God says, you be willing, and I will show you. But until you're willing, I am not going to show you. Why would he show us if we're not willing to do it? He's waiting for that. And how do we prove our willingness? Is we sincerely pray to him, saying, God, show me what you want me to do. That's what David did.
Amen.
So David was stirred, number one. David seeks God, number two. There's a third thing we find about God's will here, and that is this. Others were skeptical. Look at verse 3. And David's men. Can I say that again? David's men. The one, not Saul's men, David's men, said unto him, behold, we be afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we come to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines? Here's the deal. David got his orders from God. David heard what was happening in Keilah. He gets on his face and he prays and God says, go, David, I want you to go. Take your men and go take care of this thing. And David goes over to the men and he says, we're going. And they said, wait a minute. We're going? We be afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we come to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines? You see, when David told his men what they were going to do, watch this, the men doubted. Why is that? Because what David was saying that God told him to do did not make human sense. 100, 200, 300, 600. Thousands. No weapons? Not many. Lots of weapons. No. You sure about this, David?
Amen.
You see what we're going up against? The Philistines. Now remember, the ones that are speaking here are not David's enemies.
Right.
They're David's loyal followers. They thought going against the Philistines would be suicide. Do you know often we think that the will of God should make human sense and that everybody should be in agreement? We think that. But do you know that in reality, it may not make sense? It may not. And often it doesn't. When the Lord called me and my wife, and called me into the ministry, I had left a job and took a 75% pay cut with a wife and three kids. You know what? On paper, it didn't work. It didn't. If I sat back and waited for everything to make human sense and say, well, I'll go when these numbers, but this, it just doesn't make sense. And that didn't matter to the Lord because He took care of us. You see, God's math is a little different than our math, you see. We have the idea we keep 100% of our what we have and we'll do more with the 90% if we withhold our tithe or withhold our giving. That's not God's math.
Amen.
God's math is you honor me with the 10% that's mine anyway, and I'm going to make that 90% go a lot further. And we found out something, we learned a lesson early on in our lives, that if we just simply follow the Lord, He's going to take care of us. Do you know, sometimes we didn't know how. When we went up to Pennsylvania, I didn't have a job. I had a wife and three kids. I had to find a place to live. I went into the place to rent this place, and my wife, she's not the place we lived in. It was a second story kind of a townhouse apartment type thing. And when I sat down with the lady, I said, look, I said, I have a family. We're moving up here from New Jersey. I'm just going to be up front with you. We need to live somewhere, but I don't have a job. Now you try that to rent a place somewhere. Try it. See what happens. But I said that to her. I said, I don't have a job. I said, but I'm looking for a job. I'm going to get a job. I hope I'm going to do my best. And I did. I worked really hard at that. And you know what she did? She rented us that place. This was a complex. This wasn't a private lady that was just trying to be nice to us. This was some kind of development type thing of condos there. And how in the world does that happen? You can't do that. I'll tell you what happens. God. He took care of us. You see, sometimes doing the will of God just doesn't make sense. It doesn't make a human sense. Can I ask you this? Isn't this a lesson that God teaches us over and over in the Bible? Okay, Israel, I want you to do this. When you go into the promised land, there's going to be a city there. It's called Jericho. There's a king there, lots of people there. Oh, and there's walls. And I want you to defeat it. Oh, good. We get to go to war. What do? Do we have catapults? Do we have spears? No, I have a different plan. I want you to walk around that wall once a day for 7 days. For 6 days. Don't say a word. Just walk around the wall. Okay. That's weird. Won't they shoot us from the wall? Just do what I say. Walk around the wall. And then the last day, here's what I want you to do. I want you to walk around 7 times and don't say a word. Just walk around the wall 7 times. All of you, nearly 1 million people, do that. And then I want you to turn to the wall and I want you to shout at it. Yeah, shout at the wall. And the walls are going
to
fall down. Okay. That's different. Hey, guys, come here. Did you hear that? We're supposed to yell at a wall, and it's going to fall down. Yeah.
Amen.
That's how God works. Gideon, the same thing, right? Too many people. I want you less. But wait a minute. They have a ton more than we do. The Midianites are filled with people. Come on, we can get 30,000. Nope, too many. I want you to have 300 going against them.
Amen.
300. Yeah, and by the way, I want you to take these pitchers, and I want you to put a lamp in there, and when you go up against them, here's what you do. I want you to break the pitcher, and I want you to shout out, the sword of the Lord and Gideon. That's strange. Yeah. But it works. You see, over and over in the Bible, understand something. The will of God often doesn't make human sense. And there'll be people saying, like they said to us, what do you mean you're leaving your job? Nobody does that unless they have to. Nobody takes a pay cut voluntarily. Nobody scales down their house. You go from a big house to a little house, now to this little dinky apartment with three kids. That's foolish. That's what they say. It doesn't make sense. How are you going to feed your kids? How are you going to take care of your wife? And here I am saying, I don't know.
Amen.
Have you lost your mind? No. I just know this is the will of God. But that's the way it's supposed to be all the time. You see, the will of God, when you do the will of God, often others will be skeptical. There's a fourth thing real quick. Notice David stirred, David sought God. Others were skeptical. But notice fourthly, David was sure. Look at verse 4 and 5. Then David inquired of the Lord again. He said, well, you know what? Maybe let me ask God again. And the Lord answered him and said, arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into thine hand. So David goes back to God in prayer. And God confirms to David, this is what I want you to do. And if you will seek the will of God, He will show you, and you will be certain, no matter what anybody else says,
amen,
that this is what God wants me to do. You see, my point is this. It's going to take this, though. You leaning on the everlasting arms. Because the leaning on the Lord brought the initiation of God's will. Notice secondly, quickly, number two. That was a long one. Here's the short one. Number two is this. David's leaning on the Lord brought protection in God's will. Do you know if you are in the will of God, God will protect you?
Amen.
Even if you don't realize it. That's what we're going to see here. Notice in verse 6, and it came to pass when Abiathar, so again, by the way, David goes down in verse 5, and he smites him with a great slaughter, and he saves the inhabitants of Keilah. And so here he is now, he and his men, they got rid of the Philistines, and they're in this city. It's a walled city. And they're all there. And notice we read, and it came to pass when Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, fled to David to Keilah, that he came down with an ephod in his hand. And it was told Saul that David was come to Keilah. And Saul said, God has delivered him into mine hand, for he is shut in by entering into a town that hath gates and bars. And Saul called all the people together to war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. And David knew that Saul secretly practiced mischief against him. And he said to Abiathar the priest, bring him the ephod. Then said David, O Lord God of Israel, thy servant hath certainly heard that Saul seeketh to come to Keilah to destroy this city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me up into his hand? I'll stop there for time's sake, and I want to talk a little bit here. David's in this walled city with the people he just delivered. I don't know what it was like, but I'd imagine the people were pretty happy. I would have been. The Philistines were attacking, and David saved them and his men. They should have loved him. And Abiathar comes. And Saul hears something. Saul hears that David and his men are in Keilah. And he knows some things. He knows that city is a walled city. And David's inside that walled city. So in his warped way, he convinces himself, oh, God has delivered him into my hand. Please. So what does he do? He gathers his men. He starts heading for Keilah. But notice in verse 9, David hears or senses somehow, maybe it's a leadership of God or the Spirit of God coming upon him, whatever it may be. But he senses Saul's coming. And he tells Abiathar, Ahimelech's son that survived, bring me that ephod. And he begins to pray. And God reveals him some pretty disturbing news. One of them is this, Saul's coming. But worse than that if the people find out that Saul's coming, the very people that David delivered, the very people that David saved and his men saved from the Philistines, he saved their homes, he saved their families, he saved the children, that if they find out Saul is coming, you know what they're going to do? They're going to take David and take him captive and turn him over to Saul. God told him that. God protected David.
Amen.
And it came through David's leaning upon the Lord.
Amen.
You see, one of the reasons that you and I have to continually lean upon the Lord, we must walk with God, we must communicate with God, we must be in fellowship with God, we must lean upon Him, we must constantly listen to His voice. By the way, that's why church is so important. He wants to speak to us there. It's because of this. He knows the future. He knows what lies ahead, and we don't. And He is able to protect us from things that sometimes we have no clue are going to happen. But that comes from walking with Him. You see, when we're in His will, He protects us. Can I let you in on a little secret? I'm always heartbroken. And this doesn't happen very rare at our church. Grateful for that. But I'm always heartbroken when somebody leaves the church. I am. That just bothers me. I want us all to get along. Amen. And that sort of thing. But the truth of the matter is, if someone is bent on leaving, I hate to say it this way. I'm going to just say it. I don't beg them to stay. I don't.
Oh, please don't leave. Oh, no, please don't.
You know why? Because I've learned over the years, sometimes God protects us from future problems by removing people from a church. Can I say that again?
Amen.
God sometimes protects us from future problems by removing people from a church.
Amen.
Sometimes the blessings aren't always additions.
Right.
Sometimes they're subtractions. But you know, sometimes what we want to do is we want to force our own will with things. We want to just press forward. This is what I think I should do. This is the job I want. I want this job. This is the ministry that I want. This is the relationship I want to have. Be careful doing that. Lean upon the Lord. Trust His leadership. He knows what lies ahead. And sometimes God will say no to something to protect us from a future problem. Can I say this, young person? If your pastor or your parents say no to a relationship, you ought to realize that that could indeed be God trying to protect you from a disaster of a marriage in the future.
Amen.
But she's so cute and he's so cute and we're just going to get along forever. God gives parents and pastors discernment in things. And they're not here, if they're the right kind of pastor and parent, they're here for your good. They want what's best for you. Now, your parents have raised you for 20 years or 18 to 20 years, and you think that some dope's going to come along and they're just going to hand you over to him because he likes you? Not. They may see things that you don't see. And God may tell them to say no to that relationship. And if you as a young person are leaning on the everlasting arms, you'll trust God and what He's doing, that He is trying to protect you from something in the future. Oh, we complain about traffic and things like that and that long line that we're waiting in. We just grumble about that stuff right here, you know. I want that short line. I want to get served right away. But you ever think that maybe God's trying to protect us from an accident somewhere and stall us a little bit? Oh, He's trying to bring us into a line so when we give the tract to the cashier, that person is a heart that He's prepared for the gospel. You ever think of that? Again, my point is this. We must lean upon the everlasting arms and let Him have His way in His life because He wants to protect us in His will. So we see, number one, David's leaning on the Lord brought the initiation of God's will. It brought protection in God's will. And then last thing, we're done right here. It brought direction in God's will.
Amen.
You want direction in your life? He wants to give it to you. What do? Lean on the everlasting arms. Seek His face. Look at verse 13, if you will. Then David and his men, of course, verse 12, and said, David, will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will deliver thee. So what does David do? He gets sent out of the city. Where does he go? Then David and his men, which were about 600, arose and departed out of Keilah and went whithersoever they could go. And it was told Saul that David was escaped from Keilah, and he forbare to go forth. And David, notice, abode in the wilderness in strongholds and remained in the mountain in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day. But God delivered him not into his hands. Can I ask you something? Was David in God's will? I'll answer that. Yes. Where did God lead him? Out of Keilah. Where to? Well, to the throne. Now, to the wilderness. To Rome. My point is this. Leaning on the Lord will give us direction in God's will. But that direction sometimes means the wilderness. It sometimes means difficulty. You see, David's defeat here should have caused the people to be thankful, but no, it brought rejection to him. And he got sent out into, I'll say it, no man's land. You know, often we get the idea that if we are in the perfect will of God, that everything's going to be wonderful. As a matter of fact, we look where we are, sometimes we say, well, I'm not enjoying this. There's a lot of problems here. There's a lot of difficulties in this Sunday school class. And this bus route, these bus kids, they're not listening to me. Boy, it must not be the will of God. You've got the whole thing wrong. You say, well, then how do I know? It's not those types of things. It's not whether or not you're in the wilderness or you're enjoying it. It's about whether you're in tune with God.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Because sometimes in the will of God, we experience trials. We experience troubles. We experience difficulty. It's not easy being in the will. Ask the Apostle Paul.
Amen.
You remember what he went through? Was he in the will of God? Yes. So sometimes being in the will of God, God will direct us into difficult places. Can I show you one verse before we close out? Hebrews chapter 11, quickly. Hebrews chapter 11. I'm going to show you what happened to some of these folks that were in the will of God. Notice in verse 32, Hebrews chapter 11. What shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and Samson, of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel. Notice again of David also. And Samuel and of the prophets. Notice who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to fight, flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again. And others, here it is, we're tortured.
Amen.
In the will of God?
Right.
Tortured? Yeah. Not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. Yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were sound. They were sawn asunder. Were tempted. Were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. Sometimes the will of God leads us into the wilderness.
Amen.
Now, it's a blessing to be in the will of God. It is. It brings joy. It brings fulfillment. But it doesn't mean that there's not going to be discomfort, rejection, persecution. But understand, as we lean on the Lord, He will carry us through the wilderness. So I ask you tonight, very simply, do you want to know the will of God? Truly? Do you really want to know the will of God? By the way, if He's not giving you orders sometimes, you know what that means? It may not necessarily mean that you're not seeking it. It may just mean He's already given you orders, and just stick with the orders He's already given you. Right?
Amen.
Oh, Lord, what do you want me to do? Nothing. Just keep doing what you're doing. You're in the will of God. But understand, it's going to take you leaning on the Lord. Leaning upon Him again will bring the initiation of God's will. It will bring protection in God's will. And it will bring, lastly, direction in God's will. If you want to know it, truly, He will show you.